Lesson this morning is titled, Abba, Father. It's taken from Mark 14:36. Three times in Scripture, we see this phrase, Abba, Father. The first, as I mentioned, is Mark 14. The Lord is praying in Gethsemane before his crucifixion. He is seeking God's will, but praying that this cup could be removed from him, that this hour of his crucifixion could pass. Let's pick up in verse 35, Mark 14. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Abba means Father. Jesus is saying, Father, Father. I've read that a very strict translation of the Greek might be Father, the Father, all things are possible, or Father, O Father, all things are possible for you. It is an endearing way that he entreats the Father, repeating the call, Father, Father, all things are possible for you. We see this closeness, this relationship he has with God. He is part of the Godhead. He is the Son. And his appeal is, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And so we see this term of endearment, really, this appeal to God as his Father, one who loves him and one whom he loves. The second time we see it is in Romans 8:15. Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So Paul takes this same phrase, and as he teaches us, Christians, you haven't received a spirit that goes back to bondage. Rather, you have received a spirit of adoption. We are his children. We are adopted in Christ. And so we've received a spirit of one adopted as a child. And we too cry out with this loving, endearing appeal, Abba, Father. We too understand that all things are possible with God. We too pray that God's will be done. But we are given this relationship. We're given this spirit, the same as Christ had as he appealed to the Father. We see Paul saying, you've received this spirit. The third time, the final time in the New Testament, in the Scripture, is Galatians 6:4. Paul writes, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And so again, here we have this relationship. Because you are sons, we are his children. Because we are his children, it is God who sent forth the spirit of his Son into our hearts. And we too, as Christ did, we cry out, Abba, Father, Father, Father. These references all point to one thing. They point to a relationship between those of us on earth, human beings, and God who lives in heaven. That relationship is a relationship of Father, that of a Father to whom we may appeal, to whom we turn. Isaiah prophesies of the children of God. He talks about children who have mostly forgotten God, mostly turned away from God, but he speaks at the same time of a few who have humbled themselves. We can turn to Isaiah 64. And we can see the comparison here in two verses, not all of those together, but just these two. There is no one who calls on your name. Do you see? Here they've turned away. There's no one who calls on your name who stirs himself to take up a hold of you? For you have hidden your face from it. This is a time of judgment. This is a time where God is angry with his people. God has brought judgment on his people. You've hidden your face from us. You have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. So even in the Old Testament, pardon me, as we sometimes fall victim. I say we rhetorically. We sometimes fall victim to seeing the God of the Old Testament as just God of judgment, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. But this is one God. This is our God. This is our Father. This is a relationship that God seeks. Even in Isaiah's day, we see, now, O Lord, even though these have turned away from you, but you are our Father. We are the clay. You are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. It's interesting because all we can know of God is what he reveals to us, what he shows us about himself. And he shows us in Christ. Christ showed us the Father. He gave us an example to look to. We see him in his word. We see him in his creation. But the only thing we can truly know of God is what he reveals of himself. We see his great power in creation. We see his great love in his word. We see this perfection in his Son. But one thing he has chosen to show himself as is our Father. He shows himself to us as a fatherly overseer, one who oversees our well-being, who all his word, we are told, is for our good always. He oversees as one who loves us and entreats us to prayer. He entreats us to come to him in prayer. And the truth is, he has shown himself to us in this way from the very beginning. Even in the opening words of Scripture, even in the first chapter of Genesis, what we see is this God who reveals himself as our Father. Look at Genesis 1:26 with me. I think you'll see the same thing. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Do you see there? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. We are created spiritual beings. Unlike the other animals that have been created in the world, God has set us apart. He's created us in his own image, in his own likeness. We are his children, as it were. We see this in creation. From the very beginning, God presents himself as one who has made us and fashioned us like himself. We're spiritual beings. However, in the Old Testament, we most often see God as the Father of the covenant with Israel. He is their God. They are his people. They are his children. He is their Father. That's what we see him mostly. That's how he reveals himself mostly as Father. Jeremiah writes of the restoration of Israel. He writes in Jeremiah 31:7-14. And we see this very same thing. In Jeremiah 31:9, he says, "They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Now this is a people who's turned away from him. This is a people who's fallen. These are not faithful. They're not behaving as those who love God. But God says through Jeremiah, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. God will make his appeal through supplication. He will entreat. Even those who've fallen away, come back. Come to me. He is the very image of the Father in the prodigal son, who welcomes his son back with open arms and embraces him. "I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water." Luke read this morning from Psalm 1. And it was such a lovely reading. And you think about those who love God, they're like that tree that's planted by that river of water. And and they're well fed and they're well nourished and they will grow strong, that I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water. I entreat by supplication and I'll cause them great blessing. I'll cause them to walk in the by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. There's a lot of discussion about Ephraim in that passage, and some see it as the family of Joseph, but I think the sense here, as he talks about restoration and those who have fallen away and judgments been brought, being entreated back through supplication, and those who would come weeping, repentant, God would cause them to walk by the rivers of water. I think it's better to see Ephraim here as the northern kingdom, as the kingdom already fallen into apostasy, already fallen into captivity, taken away by Assyria, as it were. Jeremiah writes to Judah primarily. Here he's testifying in Judah, in Jerusalem, and to the people who will be taken into Babylonian captivity. But here we see God as Father. I am a father to Israel. God is speaking through Isaiah about his strong bond. This bond he has, this covenant he has with Israel, his desire to restore those who seek a relationship with him. It's really astonishing when you stop and think about the Creator of mankind entreating us by supplication and welcoming us back if we've turned away, if we'll come repentant, weeping, come to him. He'll cause us to walk by the rivers of waters. He will bless us as a father blesses his child. We see his mercy. We see his grace. God has chosen a people, Israel, through whom he will bring Christ. And so he's made this covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he has this nation of Israel. He will be their God. They will be his people. And he seeks them even when they've forsaken the covenant. Even when they've turned away, even when they're not behaving as if they love him. David speaks with an eloquence we really only see sometimes in the Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Such a wonderful thing to see in the character of God. As a father looks lovingly on a child that's gone wayward and made mistakes, and he has pity on them because he loves them. He has compassion. We see his mercy. We see his grace. We see his compassion. He pities his children. As a father pities his children. That is the relationship David uses in the 103rd Psalm. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And think about it. Man's appeal to God is based only on his mercy. We are undeserving of his love. We cannot make an appeal that says, here I deserve something from you. That I've lived in such a way that I deserve something. We don't deserve anything. And I hope you understand what I mean. We have no appeal to God based on how we have lived such a wonderful life, such a perfect life. No, our appeal to God that he allow us to be his children is based on his love, his mercy, his compassion, his grace. Isaiah 63. I've chosen the American Standard here. I think it's worded better. Isaiah 63:16, for thou art our father. Though Abraham knoweth us not, and Israel doth not acknowledge us, thou, O Jehovah, art our Redeemer from everlasting is thy name. Now think about what the prophet is saying there. Abraham, as their earthly father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham may not acknowledge his children. He may not know us. We have fallen away. We are in sin. We are living in iniquity. We are undeserving. Abraham may not know us. Israel may not acknowledge us. Now that's not saying that in a bad way. That's just pointing out that though others may not know us, though others may not acknowledge us, oh Jehovah, Thou art our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is thy name. That's such a lovely thought. That here, though others may forsake us, you know, others may not know us. And again, it's not bad about Abraham and Israel. It's pointing out the goodness of God. God is our Father. God is the one that we can turn to. God is our Redeemer. Jeremiah sets forth his mercy as wonderful. Jeremiah sets forth his mercy as one who accepts back even those who've stumbled and fallen away from him, even those who are not behaving as if they love him, even those who have turned away, backslidden, actually is how the scripture talks about it. Jeremiah 3:12, go and proclaim these words. This is what Jeremiah has been told. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Now, God's anger is a just anger. You're talking about people who've backslidden, people who've stumbled, people who've fallen, people who've turned away from God. And his anger is justified. His judgment is justified. And yet he says, go and proclaim these words. Return, backsliding Israel. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. I am merciful. I will not remain angry forever. This is our Father. He will forgive us. He will accept us back. It is such an awesome picture of God. God Almighty. God who does not look on man's backsliding in justice. Someone used that phrase once, and I think it's so appropriate. God does not look on man's backsliding in justice, in judgment, but rather in grace. If man will return, if we'll turn again to God, he will look at us with grace and favor. And this was true in the days of old Israel. In the days where we look and see God not only willing to receive them again, but entreating them to return. It is such a remarkable picture of a loving, fatherly God. The prodigal son returning, arms open, welcoming, entreating the return. Does such a loving, merciful, and gracious God not put the onus, the burden of responsibility for our relationship on us? That God has done everything that we cannot do. And then he asks us to do what it is that we can do. The onus, the burden, the responsibility is on us for our relationship. He stands with open arms. He entreats our return. He is gracious, merciful, loving. He will not deal with us as we maybe deserve, but he will forgive us. He will not remain angry with us forever. This responsibility, this burden, this onus is seen in Malachi. At a time when Israel has turned so thoroughly away from God, and God says to the priests of the day, wicked, evil priests, a son honors his father, and a servant, Malachi 1:6, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? They will not even admit they're wrong. They will not understand it, see it, repent of it, turn away and turn back to God. They will not do it. They will not obey. They will not revere him. They will not honor him. And yet look at the relationship he calls out. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I'm the father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my reverence? Do you see? Whatever word it is that helps you understand this, onus is how I was brought up. The onus is on me. The burden's on me. The responsibility's on me. Here is God, a loving, gracious, merciful Father who loves me. Now, where is the honor for Him as my Father? Where is the honor for Him as my Master? Where is the reverence He is due? Where is the loving obedience of a child seeking to be like his Father, of a child seeking to please his Father? So it's God who calls this relationship to our mind, who pictures Himself as our Father, and puts this responsibility, this burden, this onus on us, and invites us by supplication to come back to Him. He reveals Himself as Father in the New Testament also. This continues through into the New Covenant. Listen to what John says in 1 John 3:1. Behold, look, he says, look at this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What manner is that? What are we looking at? That we should be called children of God. John says, look at this. Look at the manner of God's love. It's fatherly. He bestows His love on us so that we can be called His children. And that's why the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. This is the relationship God presents to man, wants us to see Him as our Father, as one who loves us and wants us to do the right thing, willing to call us His children. Jesus even spoke of this conditional mercy as He preached and taught during His earthly ministry. For example, Mark 11. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Look at this relationship. Here's Father again, your Father in heaven. Now the picture is one, here's one praying to the Father, standing, praying to the Father. And Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Why? So that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. He seeks children who are like him, children who are forgiving and merciful and gracious, that we would be his children in word and deed. We would be his children in character. But if we do not forgive, if we are unwilling, then neither will he forgive us our trespasses. Jesus indeed taught the very same thing when he taught us how to pray. Matthew 6, I use the King James Version here. I think it's worded better. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Now there's that relationship. Our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. There's the reverence due the Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I think Jesus at the time is looking at the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He is there to do this work. The kingdom is near. And his request for the prayers of his disciples is pray that the kingdom comes and that God's will is done. We've just seen him praying later in his life in the garden, asking that this cup pass. This is a very difficult thing for Christ. Very difficult thing to go to the cross. But his will is God's will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That begs the question, how are we doing? The kingdom is here. We are citizens of the kingdom today. How are we doing? Is God's will being done in our life as it is being done in heaven? And give us this day our daily bread, our dependence on God today, not looking to tomorrow and next week and next month. The evil of the day is evil. The evil of the day is sufficient. The problems that come with today is sufficient. We don't need to be all that worried about tomorrow and the next day and next week and next month. Help me today. Give us this day our daily bread. Some say that's tomorrow, the bread for tomorrow, but it's right now. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you see? There's that condition again. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've got to be his children. We've got to recognize him as our Father who is in heaven. We've got to hallow his name. We've got to be obedient to him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We've got to seek Him today, lean on Him today, depend on Him today. Give us this day our daily bread. And we seek forgiveness as we forgive. And lead us not into temptation. If we will follow His teachings, He will lead us away from temptation. He'll lead us through temptation. He will deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, Thine is the power, Thine is the glory. There's the reverence. Forever. Amen. Conditional. But we see it all right there. Everything that we've been talking about, we see it in this prayer. So as we come to a conclusion, as we consider what is it we should remember as we study through this ever so briefly, this very quick view of some of these things in Scripture, what should we remember? When we know God is our Father, when we come to that understanding, when we see this relationship, we should feel the need to honor Him in all that we do. We should feel that need. We should feel the burden, the responsibility, the onus to honor God in everything we say, in everything we do, that we would truly be His children. Now, John emphasizes that very same thing, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. This is the love of God. This is the response that we should have to God. This is when we love Him with heart and soul and mind and strength, that we keep His commandments. This is the relationship of Father to Son, Son to Father. And His commandments, John says, are not burdensome. We should love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength. We should submit to Him humbly, submit to His will. We should worship Him as our God and our Father and our Creator. We should see this relationship and wholeheartedly embrace it. John records the words of Jesus in John 4:23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Do you see that relationship yet again? It's all through Scripture. The hour's coming, now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. And so we have to come to Him in our spirit. We have to worship Him in spirit. We have to worship Him in truth. Knowing Him, understanding who He is, seeking Him, revering Him, honoring Him in our spirit and in truth in our lives. God is spirit. Those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. Here's our Father. Here's the relationship. Here is the responsibility we have. Paul in Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. We're adopted in Christ. He is the potter. We are the clay. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, adopted in His Son to enjoy the blessings of one who is His child. We are created for good works, works that God prepared beforehand. Obedience, living as we ought to live before God, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the manner of life of a child to his Father. That's what God seeks in us. And we should be thankful. We should be ever thankful for His grace. John recorded this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, we see the onus. We see the responsibility. We see the burden that's placed upon us as children, that we see our sins, confess our sins, repent of our sins, not like those priests in Malachi who didn't see their sin. They weren't willing to acknowledge it. Well, what have we done? No, John says if, conditional here, if we confess our sin, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a glorious blessing. And such a wonderful Father and such a wonderful relationship should move us to want to tell others so they can know Him too. I want you to think about that for just a minute, kind of in a worldly way, for just a moment, in a physical world way, in just a moment. I look around and I see children in such terrible situations. And it grieves my heart. And I sometimes think, oh, I wish I could somehow give you what I had in my parents and what so many of you had in your parents. We had these wonderful, godly parents, people that loved us and loved God and loved each other. And oh, that I could just give you that. But I can't. I can't. But what I can give is this relationship I have with my Heavenly Father. I can give you that. I can introduce you to Christ. You can be adopted as a son in Christ. You can enjoy the blessings of one adopted as a child of God. You can enjoy a wonderful Father who loves you and will never leave you and will forgive you and will welcome you back if you were to stumble and fall like the prodigal son was welcomed back. It's not original to me, but I wholeheartedly agree with this. The better we understand our earthly fathers. Think about it. As we grow older, and we think about our earthly fathers, and we think about the love they had for us, and the sacrifices they made for us, and the efforts they made to teach us, and all that they've done for us, the more we understand that, the older we get usually is when we understand that, the more we love them, the more we respect them. And the same is true regarding our Creator and God and Savior. The more we know Him, the more we look into His Word, the more we appreciate who He is and what He's done for us, the more love and respect we'll have for Him as our Creator and our God and our Savior and our Father. If you're not a Christian today, we'd invite you into that relationship. What a wonderful relationship it is. And we'd invite you to come into that relationship today. And if you have stumbled, if you've backslidden, if you've fallen, please know from just what we've seen today, and there's so much more, but just what we've looked at today, please know that God loves you and God entreats you to return. He asks you to confess your sin, recognize it, turn away from it, repent of it, ask forgiveness. He will forgive. Whether your sin is public or private, if you have fallen away, if you've stumbled, if you're struggling publicly, privately, as the case may be, please know it is God who entreats you. It is God who, by resolute love and supplication, invites you to come back to Him so that He can forgive you and bless you. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful blessing. Let us remember God. See Him as our Father. Let us confess our sins, enjoy the blessings of His forgiveness, be ever thankful, and let us introduce Him to the world as we look out and see people in such difficult situations and know they can enjoy what I enjoy, what you enjoy. I wish you'd think on these things this morning while we stand together and sing to encourage you.